Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Cloud Church of Conscious Harmony. It's a blessing to be together on this very beautiful and cozy, foggy morning in Austin. We send love from this sanctuary to you, wherever you might be, and so grateful to be in community in this sacred way in the cloud. It is the third Sunday of Advent, and just a couple announcements for everyone. Pretty much the same announcements that I've been sharing the last couple weeks. But we are having a special review montage video presentation of The Glorious Impossible this Thursday at 7 o'clock. You can see that by going to the church website. Also, the youth are inviting all of us to partake in observing them and experiencing the youth lead in their Taze service on December the 20th. That's at 7 o'clock, and that's a Sunday evening, a week from today. Then for Christmas Eve, we will have our Christmas Eve service online broadcast at 6 p.m. You can experience it then. And then also our New Year's Eve service experience will begin online at 7 o'clock and last until about 8:15. That will include Taze, candle lighting, and you can partake in that at home. And then we'll gather again at 11:30 for a centering prayer period that will take us into the new year. And in addition to all of those wonderful offerings online, we experience so much by being in this sanctuary and on campus. And so a special Christmas Eve day invitation. Starting at 8 a.m. and ending at 8 p.m., you can sign up to be in the sanctuary. Until 7 o'clock that evening. You can sign up to be in the sanctuary, and you can do that online with a link that was included in the Friday email that went out on Friday. And we invite you to bring your family and to come, or by yourself, and to come into the sanctuary and spend a little time in centering prayer, say 20 minutes in centering prayer. There'll be paper here, and you can write a prayer, and then you can leave that prayer on the table. There'll also be little self-contained plastic cups with a pre-blessed, pre-consecrated Eucharist piece in there, and you can partake in that on your own when you're ready in the sanctuary. And so I really encourage you to, though we can't be together physically this Christmas Eve day, to come to the church to be here and leave your energy imprint and bless us, bless one another with the gift of being together, even though we won't be here at the same time. So encourage you to explore how you might enjoy that offering. That's all the announcements I have for this morning. Let's go and light our third Sunday of Advent candle. Come with me. As we move to the darkest night of the year, we light the first, the second, and the third candles of Advent. May the light of Christ continue to be born in each of our lives, today and always. Amen.
Please help us invoke the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Thank you.
Please join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, we are so grateful to feel the touch of your love revealed to each of us more through music and mystery, through story and sacrament, through the beauty of nature and the companionship of beloveds and animals, for the beauty of the earth in all its glory and light and diminishment and life. We ask that you would fill this service wherever we are gathered and receiving these influences to the fullness of your goodness and love and light in each of our lives to the extent we each can handle. We ask that you would touch us deeply, send us home changed and transformed, never the same, and given new visions and understanding of the purpose and destiny of each of our lives. We ask these sacred things for Christmas in your most holy and threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. And all God's people said, Amen.
Good morning. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. Here's our verse for Advent. Ever again upon the earth and down from the heaven high, we seek a place where we may rest, my holy child and I. In every heart is hid a nest wherein my child may lie. So open your heart to the baby guest, let in the heavens high. And we are going to light our Advent candles. We're just about out of wick. Let's see if we can pull it off. The first light of Advent is the light of stones, the light in the crystals, the seashells, and in our bones. The second light of Advent is the light of plants. Plants that lift their faces to the sun and in the breezes dance. The third light of autumn is the light of Advent is the light of beasts. The light in the greatest and in the least. And today, to celebrate the beasts in Advent, we have a very special guest to kick us off. Hee-haw! Hee-haw! Well, Feliz Navidad, boys and girls. It's been a long time since Miss Deborah's let me come to church. I've been actually homeschooling Ming Chow, if you can believe that. Hee-haw! But since she's honoring the beast today, she's going to honor her favorite beast, which is a donkey. Guess what? I'm a donkey. Hee-haw! And, you know, Miss Deborah, she's got over 50 puppets easy, but I'm her favorite. She told me, I know there's all those Johnny-come-latelys like Tammy Sue, but she loved me best. And so she's honoring me and the donkey that carried Mary, too, of course. Mostly, actually. And I'm just going to go slip over into that stable and sort of camouflage myself and look over her shoulder. But I missed all you guys, and I'll be back. You can guarantee it. Well, I'm going to start by singing a couple verses of one of my favorite Christmas songs from when I was a little girl. And this is probably where my love of donkeys got started. Jesus, our brother, kind and good, was humbly born in a stable rude. The friendly beasts around him stood. Jesus, our brother, kind and good. I said the donkey, shaggy and brown, I carried his mother up hill and down. I carried his mother to Bethlehem town. I said the donkey, shaggy and brown. Now, I actually have a shaggy brown donkey named Maybelline, and I tried to print up a picture of her to show you, but she's a wonderful donkey. She's stubborn, like Jack, and like Miss Deborah. But I have a beautiful book called The Donkey's Dream. Pastor Peter has been talking about dreams during Advent, and we have a special book about the donkey's dream as he carries Mary uphill and down. And I'll share some of the pictures with you because they're beautiful. Once there was a gray donkey. He was walking along as usual with a load on his back. A man was leading him, and as they walked on and on through the starry night, the donkey began to dream. He dreamed he was carrying a city with gates and towers and temple domes. He dreamed a child cried in the city, and doves flew all around. He dreamed he was carrying a ship. It rocked like a cradle. It shone like the moon, and the sea danced all around. He dreamed he was carrying a fountain. Its waters splashed and sang like a child's laughter. And a garden sprang from the desert sand all around it. He dreamed he was carrying a rose, soft as a mother's touch, and sweet as the sleep of a baby. Angels stood all around. Then he dreamed he was carrying a lady full of heaven. They had come to a town, but only the village dogs ran to greet them. A lady full of heaven. The man knocked on a door. It did not open. So they had to go on. The donkey followed him down narrow alleyways filled with cobblestone. They came to a place that smelled of hay, with a watering trough and a cave for a stable. The man helped the lady down from the donkey's back. Then he took the donkey's saddle off and followed the lady into the cave. But the donkey was left alone outside. He had walked so long, his back was aching and his legs were sore. One star high above him shone in the watering trough below. The tired donkey drank. Just then a cry rang out in the cave, and its echo rang like a bell over the hills all around. The night was so still, even the stars heard it. The man came out of the cave. He whispered to the donkey, "Come." Together they went inside the cave, where the lady lay on a bed of hay. The donkey's saddle was her pillow. She smiled. "Come," she said to the donkey, "see what I have carried all this way, you and I." It was only a tiny child. Yet when the baby opened his eyes, the cave was full of light. The donkey blinked, but he was not dreaming now. He was awake. And suddenly the donkey was not tired anymore, though he had carried a city, a ship, a fountain, a rose, and all the heavens upon his back. The end. This week, see how you can take care of the friendly beasts in your life.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." May these readings nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Part of the vision of this experience that Zechariah has is a reminder to each of us, will we be ready? Will we be ready when something is revealed to us to receive it and not question it? Will we be ready? Will I be ready? And what can I do to receive the gift of God in any given moment and be ready to receive it, not question it? It's a normal thing to question something extraordinary in your life. It's a normal thing to question the absence of the extraordinary in your life. And asking for clarification or curiosity, how will this happen? It's a very normal human response. But something about this encounter between the angel and Zechariah, the priest, is a follow-on to the dreams that Joseph had. And I'd like to just share a little background and connect this story with our lived experience as a spiritual beings on the way that draws us deeper into the heart, where we need the eyes of our heart to be opened more and more by truth, or another word for truth is revelation, that which wakes us up and feeds us waking influences, not sleeping, dimming down in consciousness influences. So, you know, it's really interesting to think about this, and perhaps you've already pondered it, but there's only two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, of the four that we have in the canon of the New Testament, the Christian scriptures. Matthew and Luke are the only ones that tell the story of Jesus' birth. And this is really interesting. It's kind of work on the side of knowledge for a moment, but I think it can enhance our understanding. Matthew's account is very man-centric, very Jewish male-centric. The angels of the Lord appear to Joseph in three different dreams, and not to Mary. Joseph is the one who gets the information that this revelation is coming, not Mary. And notice that they occur in dreams. This is a very important contrast. And then you go to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke doesn't start out with Joseph or Mary. Luke starts out with John the Baptist and John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah isn't specifically in a dream state when he is given this vision. He is in an ethos of prayer, and that's what I want to draw out our attention to now, because we're shifting from the dreams of Christmas that speak so much to us and to pay attention to what's occurring in our dreams to that realm that is not in quite sleep state, but is in a meditative state of prayer. And in that place of meditative prayer, vision and insight and wisdom and in some cases revelation can be given. Now, a little background on Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth come from a purebred family of priests. They were part of the Aaronic lineage, the tribe of Levi and Aaron. They were the original priests in the Hebrew community a couple thousand years before, or a thousand years before, I should say. But they were given to this life of dedication and devotion to God. And there were probably, some say, up to 18,000 priests who were ordained and serving in the nation of Israel during the time of Jesus. And it so happened that these priests would serve in teams throughout the year. And it just so happened that Zechariah was appointed to serve at this season. And they would draw lots. Literally, they would draw straws or lots, however, to see who would get the privilege of serving. And this particular service, there was different things that the priests did at the temple. But this particular service was called the prayer of incense, the prayer of the incense. Priests prepared the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. They prepared the food offerings. They prepared other aspects of the temple life. And then they prepared to serve the incense, to light the incense. It happened at the ninth hour of the day, which turned around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was a great, great honor to be the one priest who was selected to go in and light the incense. Now, a little bit of background about the Jewish temple, because it's very symbolic of our own inner centers and also the presence of Christ as the center. The Jewish temple faced east to the sunrise, and the temple doors opened to the sunrise. And there's a large courtyard complex surrounding the temple, kind of like here at the church, a courtyard area where anyone can gather, and the people and the crowds gathered, and in were a spirit of prayer and devotion. Then there was an outer holy place where only the priests could enter in. And this was the place where the incense was burned, and it was on the south side of the temple facing east. It was on the right-hand side of the altar. But then there was a sacred place, the inner chamber of the holy temple, the outer court, the holy place, and the inner, what is called the Holy of Holies. Now, every day, a priest who was selected would go into the holy place and light the incense and do other offerings of prayer on behalf of the people. Every day, several times a day. But only once a year would the high priest, and only the high priest, go into the Holy of Holies and offer a blood offering on behalf of all the people of Israel, that all their sin, all their misdeeds, all their wrong seeking of happiness and directions that don't pan out, all of that would be released and forgiven through that one-time offering on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Now, why is all that important? To give you background, that literally happened. That was a historical fact until the temple was destroyed in AD 70, totally destroyed. It's no longer there, just the temple platform is there. And now the Dome of the Rock sits on that space that the Holy of Holies was. Still quite sacred and holy. I've touched that rock and underneath the Dome of the Rock, and I felt all of the prayers, felt all of the lineage of Islam and Christianity and Judaism on that rock. It's an extraordinary place in the world, like a navel for the world, perhaps. The point I'm trying to get at here and trying to articulate is that this was a holy place. This was set aside for vertical connection with God. Not only was it set aside, it was appointed for the specific purpose of connecting all of humankind with God. And so it's in that environment, surrounded by the outer court of people praying, surrounded by the holy place of the incense, and the prayer that the priest would offer, that Zechariah would stand in a state of meditative prayer. The priest there serving the incense would go into an inner state of prayer and be in there for some time. And then holding the center was the Holy of Holies in pure silence and emptiness. All of the year except that one day. So the center was empty and silent. And radiating out from that in the next sphere was the holy place where the Zechariah was in a state of prayer. The energy of the room encased from the center with the Holy of Holy, and then on the outside surrounded by the prayers of the people praying. People committed to living God-centered lives. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, coming to the temple to pray. And it wasn't the first time they came that day to pray. So the main idea I'm trying to convey here is that the revelation of this vision of an angel occurs in a context of prayer and saturated with the spirit of worship. And that's a good indication to us if we wish to ask to receive revelation or to experience a higher influence or energy in our life, to bathe it in the ethos of prayer and worship. And this is the food of the transmission of revelation, is worship and prayer of the living source of all, nameless and named by everyone. And so our hearts then can really kind of start to feel into the magnetic center of what Zechariah must have been experiencing to draw this life to himself. Number one, he drew the lot that gave him the great privilege and honor. Priests only served twice a year most of the time. And their team did. And very, very rarely would they be chosen to be the one who went in to do the incense. So this was a great honor, and he was getting up in age. This may have been his once and only last opportunity to do this. And while he's in there, an old man, so to speak, perhaps nearing retirement, he gets the revelation of his lifetime. So don't ever stop hoping and asking, because part of the miracle of the Christmas story isn't just that they get a child, John, when they thought for sure they weren't going to get one. But part of the miracle of Christmas is that Zechariah got a direct revelation from God by way of an angel. That'd be enough of a gift for a lifetime. But then he also got the promise that he would have a son, and that Elizabeth, even though in her old age, and way past her childbearing years, she would bear a son, conceive, and that his name was to be John. All that's really interesting, specific information, which is a reminder to all of us that that zone of revelation that happens in the meditative space of prayer is oftentimes very context specific to your life, tailor-made for your life. So we're no longer in the realm of symbols, of dreams, as Lauren and I talked about last week. We're in the realm of specific content and language, specific wording and promises that come through this heightened state of prayer, this experience of revelation. And that is another indication for all of us of something to wonder about and to ask for clarity that's specific and guidance that's specific, and to ask in our spirit and ethos of prayer to be shown higher truths and wisdom. And he's stunned by the information, for one, and like any pragmatic brained thinking person, he asks the question, how? I think I would have said, come on. You know, that's probably what he meant by how. It's like, come on. How in the world is that going to go down? What are people going to think? And because of this unwillingness or inability to believe, the angel says, oh, you're going to be mute from now until the child is born. And it's an interesting humor. But also there's severity in the life of God. You bargain with God, you be prepared to get something that you may not expect or have something taken away from you. God seems to enjoy bargaining in the Jewish scriptures. Abraham bargained with God, whittling down how many God would save. And others have bargained with God. But this Zechariah's bargaining with God's angel. It's a little different. And one would wonder what this might mean for our lives. Who are we bargaining with when we sidestep belief and go to questioning? At some level, we're shifting from the heart into the head and trying to figure out the what and the how. And we miss out. Now, Mary, next week we'll talk about Mary, who has a similar kind of response to Zechariah, but the angel is so tender to her, and there is no consequence for her question. And that, to me, suggests that Zechariah should have known better. He had walked with the Lord in his old age. He had known God. He was a man who was described as being upright and righteous and without blemish. He followed the law. He was a holy being. He should have known better. He could have been more prepared to stand in awe and say, praise be to the Lord. He could have had a song like Mary did in her great response of praise. It's an interesting thing to ponder that we who've been on the spiritual journey a while don't grow calloused to the unexpected presence of revelation and what it might be saying to us and not dismiss it. Well, I'd like to conclude with a practical application of this on a more day-to-day level, I think, for all of us. And just to draw out the developmental process from intimations to intuitions to dreams to visions and then to revelations. And it's this sliding scale of intensity of exposure to what the work calls higher hydrogens or deeper, bigger reality or finer energy or consciousness, all sorts of different ways of talking about it. But first of all, there's that emotional intuition that we get. Intimation that we get, which are what Bernadette Roberts calls little God winks or hints. Intimations that we get a whiff of something and it's passing. We're driving along and we get an intimation to call someone and but we're preoccupied with listening to music, and so we don't. That intimation is gone. But maybe later that day, as you're going to bed, you get this feeling, what we would call an intuition, which is a little deeper energy than an intimation. It's intuition. And that intuition is a finer wisdom or knowing that oftentimes is being connected to someone else, somewhere else, sometimes far away. An intuition that connects you with something or someone. And that is a more energetic, emotional quality, not just a passing intimation. And that intuition is more like an imprint, like a thumbprint into warm wax. It really presses into your emotional center. And that intuition is oftentimes an indication to do something. And those intimations might go on for a while. The intuition might go on for a while. And it might not go away. But you can also ignore it. So look for the intimations. Look for the intuitions. They are the angels of today. And then from intuitions, we go to a deeper means of communication, which we talked about last week and the week prior, about dreams and how dreams become this space for higher influences to speak to us through symbols and memory. And then from dreams, we go into this space, what I call the vision quest space, or the higher intellectual center space, which is occurs through contemplation or theoria, a Greek word for seeing, that you have illumination of something. You literally have understanding, and it's called a vision. You're given a vision of something. And that is, in many cases, I think, what Zechariah experienced. Whether or not the angel was physically right there at the right-hand side next to the temple, next to the altar, or whether he was in a meditative state of prayer, praying his prayer, having his beads, and in that sacred space of prayer, did he go into meditative state? And in that meditative state, with his eyes closed, see this vision occurring in the room? We don't know. The Greek word that says, and Zechariah saw, is the Greek word for seeing, that is more around the idea of it appeared. It appeared before his vision. And so it doesn't exactly explain whether it was physically there, that angel is right. If someone else had walked in, and would they have seen the angel? Maybe this vision of the angel was in the inner space of his meditation. And we'll never know. But nevertheless, this vision oftentimes comes from a clearer seeing and a removal of the debris of our life so that we can understand and receive something that otherwise is getting blocked. And then, of course, from the state of vision, we go to the deepest form or the highest expression of energy, of communication, of information, and that is through a direct revelation. And Mary gets that direct revelation face to face, so to speak. Mary's not even praying. She's just being a young girl, and she gets the face-to-face direct encounter of the angel Gabriel. So we can see here this spectrum of revelation or communication between higher centers and higher influences, or the energy of Holy Spirit, energy of angels, energy of archangels, energy of principles and powers, and of course, the energy of the Logos and the Holy Spirit. All of these things are real. Not just talking about them, they are all real. And we can have experiences with them to various degrees. And they oftentimes change us intensely, deeply, and they happen very quickly and subtly sometimes. And it's probably not the case that I've never seen an angel as far as I know. Most people haven't seen an angel as far as I know. But I do know that people see angels. And one man in Iowa, a farmer, grew up in a farmhouse out in the middle of those gorgeous rolling farm fields. And their bedroom windows, he and his sister, faced out onto the same rolling farmland and cornfields. And one night, he and his sister both received the same revelation of an angel in their room, comforting them and giving them guidance because their parents would both be killed in a car accident. And neither one of them said a thing about it at that point in their little 10 or 12-year-old life. But they both had the same revelation. And it was only years later, decades later, that they were talking about this, and they both admitted to having seen this angel and having heard the same message. Now, this is something I just stood there listening to this story, dumbfounded. But who am I to say that that couldn't happen? That revelation can't happen today? It can. And I don't want to be like Zechariah to doubt it or deny it or resist it. I'd like to be open, and I'd like to think of myself as being in an open community that is open to that sort of thing. And so we can see that this intimation is given to pay attention to, that turns into intuitions, that oftentimes shows up deeper in our dreams, that's given vision in our meditation, and then ultimately can manifest in some kind of face-to-face revelation of pure knowing, what Bernadette called faith. And she believed, Bernadette did, that revelation was very limited, that God had only given so many revelations, and that it had to be something new. So she wouldn't appreciate me using that word revelation. So I'm not using it in the strict way she did. I'm using it in a very broad term of growing an understanding, of being given an influence that you didn't or have prior or have understanding of that. And I think that's the place where we can connect this Advent journey of ours, is to not only pay attention to our dreams, but to listen for the intimations and the intuitions. And in our states of meditation, wait and wonder after the silence and linger in it and see if you can still smell the incense from that holy place and feel the presence of that angel speaking to Zechariah, giving you very specific guidance and promises that these things will happen for you and bless many others. So this is the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of the Beasts. I love that concept. And that the gift of animals represent so much in the Christmas story, and where they fall on the scale of consciousness is very interesting to me. What might they know that our minds don't allow? This is a wonderful book I've been reading, My Stroke of Insight by Jill Bolt Taylor. And she was a neuroscientist, a doctor, and she had a stroke, and she had profound experiences through her stroke. It really is a story of what, how at our core there's this life force, this amazing awakeness that is there, self-observer, real I, master, all these terms to describe the mystery of this thing in us that knows that it knows, even when it knows it's in the middle of a stroke and can't speak. And I just would like to conclude with this, because this brings the teaching on Zechariah to a very more practical place for us. And she writes, I'd like to end this section and bring one into the present moment through conversation about energy dynamics and intuition. For those of you who have very sensitive right brains, hemispheres, I know you understand what I'm talking about. At the same time, I appreciate that for many of us, if our left brain, left mind, cannot smell it, taste it, hear it, see it, or touch it, then we're skeptical as to whether it exists or not. So those of us who are very left brain oriented, logical and whatnot, oftentimes are skeptical. Our right brain is capable of detecting energy beyond the limitations of our left brain because of the way it is designed. I hope your level of discomfort about such things as energy dynamics and intuition has decreased as you have increased your understanding about the fundamental differences in the way our two hemispheres or brains collaborate to create our single perception of reality. remembering that we are energy beings designed to perceive and translate energy into neural code may help you become more aware of your own energy dynamics and intuition. Can you sense the mood of a room when you first walk in it? Ever wonder why you seem to be content one minute and then fraught with fear the next? Our right hemisphere is designed to perceive and decipher the more subtle energy dynamics we perceive intuitively through intimations. Since the stroke, I steer my life almost entirely by paying attention to how people, places, and things feel to me energetically. In order to hear the intuitive wisdom of my right mind, however, I must consciously slow my left mind down so I am not simply carried along on the current of my chatty storyteller mind. Intuitively, I don't question why I am subconsciously attracted to some people and situations and yet repelled by others. I simply listen to my body and implicitly trust my instincts. And to slow her left mind down, one can begin to do that in some form of meditative prayer. At the same time, my right mind completely honors the phenomena of cause and effect. In a world of energy, where everything influences everything, it seems naive for me to disregard the insights of my right mind. If I am shooting a bow and arrow, for example, I don't just focus on the target's bullseye, but I trace the path between the arrow tip and the center of the target. I visualize the perfect amount of force exerted by my muscles as they pull back the arrow and focus my mind on the fluidity of the process rather than on the finality of the product. I find that when my perception is expanded and I imagine the experience, my accuracy is increased. If you are involved in sports, you have the power to choose how you want to perceive yourself in relationship to your target or goal. You can see yourself as separate. You can position a spot A and target at spot Z. Or you can see yourself at oneness with the target, and in the flow with all the atoms and molecules in the space between and in the target. Our right brain perceives the big picture and recognizes that everything around us, about us, among us, and within us is made up of energy particles that are woven together into a universal tapestry. Since everything is connected energetically, there is an intimate relationship between the atomic space around and within me and the atomic space around and within you, regardless of where we are. On an energetic level, if I think about you, send good vibrations your way, hold you in the light, or pray for you, then I am consciously sending my energy to you with healing intention. If I meditate over you or lay my hands upon your wound, then I am purposely directing the energy of my being to help you heal. How the arts of Reiki, Feng Shui, acupuncture, meditative prayer, to mention only a few, how these work remain pretty much a medical mystery. This is mostly because our left brains and science have not yet successfully caught up with what we understand to be true about how our right hemisphere functions. However, I believe our right minds are perfectly clear about how they intuitively perceive and interpret energy dynamics. So perhaps Zechariah, in a state of prayer and meditation, that left brain switched down and went dim, and that right brain came up and perceptive and was able to receive the vision of the angel. And what would it be like for us? What might we be receiving through our meditating? And will we be willing to receive what is given? Or will we revert to that left brain and doubt and deny and wonder? Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say. What is the Spirit speaking to you today for your good and growth? Holy Spirit of God, help us to be people of consent who live and seek an ethos of prayer in our life as much as possible, a prayer that includes the children and the grandchildren and the beasts, the forests and the fields, the sky and the earth, the cities and all the peoples of the earth. May we learn how to consent to your presence and action and receive visions for the sake of this planet and for the easing of your suffering. We pray this through Christ, who taught us to pray so deeply in the silence. Amen. We give to the church that feeds us weekly. In a spiritual way, we tithe and offer our gifts and donations to the church, no longer in a physical way. But though this basket is physically empty, I can see that it is overflowing with your generosity and gifts that support our community in so many different ways. And we give thanks for your commitment and love and valuation. And so we dedicate our tithes, gifts, and offerings that are sending in by PayPal or check. And we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. We are connected in the Eucharist, even though we are not physically together. And at home, wherever you may be, I invite you to partake with me, and those here to partake with me as I partake of the bread and the cup. On this third Sunday of Advent, let us enter into our Eucharistic prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, for the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship with our ending song, Amazing Grace. From the few of us here in the sanctuary, our hearts are open to you, and we know yours are open to us. We feel the live connection. And remember to sign up for a time slot to participate in coming into the sanctuary on Christmas Day Eve. What a beautiful way to infuse this space with the fragrance of your prayer. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power of the angels are with each of us in our dreams, intuitions and visions. Amen.